Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm very thankful that you all are here to worship with us this morning. A couple announcements for this week. Starting on Tuesday with repeat sessions Tuesday evening, and Thursday is Women's Bible Study with Dale Fedora. This study will challenge the way you read the accounts of Jesus through videos that take you to locations in Israel. The cost will be $17 for the study. There'll be a soup and sandwich luncheon for the Heart to Heart group on Friday, February 14th at noon in the Fellowship Hall. A sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board. If you would like to, come prepared to share a funny anecdote for when you were dating or married. And also included in the bulletin is your directory update sheet. Please, I encourage you to fill that out and return it to either the secretary or you can drop it in the at the welcome desk. And Albert will come up to give some announcements about the ministry.
Good morning. On behalf of the missions team, as you know, we are taking a missions trip to Northern Africa. We're going to be doing a VBS / camp and helping Word of Life run a team camp there. And so we've actually started our missions meetings, and we've also started our fundraising. And one of the ways that we're doing it is through these little blue banks. I don't know if you saw them on the way in on the table. It's kind of like Cornerstone Pregnancy Center does the baby bottles. We asked that maybe you would take one of these little banks home and fill it up with your loose change or donation, and then bring it back by March 2nd as we prepare to take our missions trip in July. And if you have any questions about the missions trip or are interested in possibly going, you still can. So you can either talk to me or Marisa, and we'd be happy to talk to you about that. On a personal note, I'd like to thank everyone for all the cards that they sent me for my little thing here. It was very encouraging, and I appreciate very much just to know that it was very appreciated. Thank you very much.
Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, what a blessing and a joy it is to gather with brothers and sisters in this house of worship this morning, Lord God. I pray that that worship would truly take place in each of our individual hearts, then together as our church family. May there be a movement of your Holy Spirit as you draw us closer to yourself through Jesus. We pray that you will speak to us through your precious word and through your servant pastor today. May everything that's done during this hour bring honor and glory to you and be edifying to your people. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, let's lift our voices in adoration and celebration as we sing praise to our King. Please stand.
Oh,
Please be seated.
Let's pray.
Lord, we do praise you for your matchless grace. Lord, as we come before you, we acknowledge that we don't come before you with any of our own merit, with any of our own talent, with any of our own worthiness. Lord, if we're honest, we know we're not worthy. But Lord, because of your matchless grace, you make us worthy. You make us worthy to come before you this morning. Not because of anything we've done, but because of your grace and your mercy and the fact that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty for us, so that we could have our sin removed, so that we could stand before you as children of God. Something that we so much don't deserve, but we're so grateful for. We're so thankful that you've brought this for us. Lord, we praise you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness for us. And Lord, it's in that grace and mercy that we come before you this morning. Lord, I do just bring forward these prayer requests before you. Lord, I pray for Florence Wood, Lord, as she just mourns the passing of our husband. Lord, we pray for just peace and comfort during this difficult time, Lord. I know how difficult it is, and Lord, I know that your grace needs to meet her where she's at. And Lord, I do just pray for her. I pray for her, the rest of the family, Lord. I pray for the service that's tomorrow, Lord, that it would be just honoring to Richard, Lord, and glorifying to your name. And Lord, we do just pray for Susan Sayers, Lord, we praise you that she's home and she's awaiting more results, Lord. I do just pray for healing for her. I pray for the upcoming results, that they would just be favorable for her. Lord, we praise you that Linda McFarland's knee surgery was successful. Lord, we do just pray for her physical therapy, Lord, as she recovers. Lord, we pray for Terry Woodside, Lord, as she's just going through her radiation. Lord, she's finished her first week, and I know it's beating her up a little bit. Lord, it's tying her out a little bit. And Lord, we do just pray for just extra strength for her as she gets ready for a new week. Lord, we pray for Doris Bierman, Lord, as she's going to be meeting with doctors to review some results. Lord, I do just pray for guidance for them, for wisdom for them. Lord, we praise you for Albert Irizarry's recovery so far, Lord, even just him being able to be here with us this morning. Lord, we praise you for that. We just pray for a complete recovery for him. Lord, I pray for upcoming doctor's appointments, Lord, that they would just be good for him, that he would just recover the way he needs to. Lord, I pray for Bob Kiker, Lord, as he's going to be having a heart ablation, Lord, in March. I do just pray that that would go smoothly, Lord, that you would just be with that procedure. Lord, I pray that in the meantime, Lord, that you would just instill a comfort into him, instill a confidence into him, Lord, and just give him a peace right now. Lord, I do just pray for all of those who are sick, Lord. I know that it's sick season. It's time for everyone to get sick. Lord, I praise you that my daughter's doing better. But Lord, I know that there's a lot of other people who are under the weather. Lord, I do just pray that you would keep them safe, Lord, bring them back to health. I do pray that you would just help the sickness not to spread anymore, Lord. I pray that you would just be in complete control in that situation. And Lord, we do pray this week for just those who were involved with the plane crashes this past week, Lord, the two different ones in Washington and in Philly, Lord. I do just pray for the families of those who passed away, Lord. I do just pray for comfort for them. I pray for, Lord, just a state of understanding through all of it. Lord, I pray that people would look to you during this time. And Lord, I pray that you would be seen through everything that's going on. Lord, I do just pray for our country, for the new leadership that's coming into our country, Lord. We do just pray for wisdom and guidance for them. Ultimately, Lord, I pray that they would seek you. Lord, I pray that all of our leaders would seek after you first. Lord, we know that so often that doesn't happen in our country with our government. But Lord, I pray that you would have a revival within our leadership, Lord, that people would look to you and looking to accomplish your truth and your grace and your mercy in the world around us. Lord, I do just pray for that. I pray for wisdom for all those who are coming in. Lord, we do pray for our missionaries of the month, the Campbells, with military or Missionary Flights International. Lord, I do just pray that you would just be with them as they're just involved in different things. Lord, I know that there's a lot of talk about trying to get into certain countries. Lord, I pray that you would just open the right doors for them. And Lord, I do just pray that you'd bless the Campbells. Lord, I do just pray that you would just bless them with their ministry, Lord. Give them strength and endurance through that. And Lord, as we continue the service, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be directed towards you and our minds would be directed towards you this morning. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
As we sing this next song, children in first through third grade are dismissed for Youth Church. Please stand as we sing.
For our scripture reading this morning, please take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 16 through 22. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked.
Well, I did just want to open up by saying thank you to everyone who's prayed for us this past week. It's been quite a week for us, as I'm sure many of you guys have heard. Last Saturday night, so two Saturday nights ago, Dakota wasn't feeling good, so we took her to an urgent care, and they immediately recommended going to the hospital. So we ended up in the hospital with her overnight from Saturday, actually all the way through Monday night. We were with her for 2 days in the hospital. But she's doing better. She was here this morning. She's recovering. They gave her some good medicine, and she's really improving. So we're really thankful for that. I did want to say thank you to everyone who has reached out to us. I know a lot of people have reached out, sent cards to Dakota and different things like that. I really appreciate all of that from the church family. And I did also want to say thank you to those who stepped up last Sunday. Thank you to Eric. I don't see where Eric is, but thank you to Eric for preaching last week, for stepping in with that, and thank you for the deacons for being in charge of just a handful of different things, and thank you for Dave for organizing things. I kind of called Dave early on Sunday morning, like 6:30, 7 o'clock Sunday morning, and said, "I'm at the hospital, can you run everything?" And he said, "I'll handle things." And I appreciate just his willingness to be involved with organizing everything, making sure all of that comes together. You know, we really are a church family, and it's not just one person. It's not just one pastor standing up here. It's all of us, and we're all directly involved, and I'm thankful for everyone who was able to step in during our time of need that was last week. So with that, let's pray, and let's come before the Lord with his word this morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to open up your word and to speak to just hear from you this morning. Lord, I do just pray that you would just fill my words with your grace and with your truth. And Lord, I pray that we would all have ears to listen and just a heart to hear what you have to say this morning. Lord, did you just pray all these things in your name? Amen. There's a story from a U.S. Navy magazine about a captain of a battleship, and he was out on the ship one evening, and it was kind of getting dark, and there was a lot of fog out there. But he saw off in the distance a light that was coming directly towards him. So he had his person under him signal to them and say, "Hey, we are on a collision course. You need to adjust yourself 20 degrees so that you move out of the way." And he heard back from that person, and they said, "We'd recommend you moved 20 degrees out of the way." And the captain said, I'm a captain. Who's this person who's telling me what to do?" So he sends word back to them and says, "I am a captain, and I want you to turn yourself 20 degrees to get out of the way." And he heard back from the person and said, "Well, I'm a seaman second class, but I would still recommend that you turn yourself 20 degrees to get out of the way." And this time, he's furious, right? He says, "Do you know who I am? I am the captain of a battleship. You need to turn yourself 20 degrees. And then he heard back and said, "Well, we're a lighthouse. So we recommend you turn 20 degrees. And that time he listened. Yeah, that story teaches us something very important. No matter how important you think you are, there's somebody that outranks you, right? There's something that is an authority over you. We speak a lot about authority, and we like to have authority. We like to have, kind of control over the situation. But at some point in time, we realize that there's somebody who has authority over us. Even if you're the captain of a battleship, there's still the lighthouse. The lighthouse has authority over you. Well, today we're going to be talking about authority. We're going to talk about the authority that Jesus has. We're continuing in the book of Luke, introducing Jesus, the seeker of the lost. We've been out of it for a few weeks now, but if you guys remember all the way back 3 weeks ago, and I know it's hard to think all the way back 3 weeks ago, but we said that I said that there's two truths about Jesus that are readily apparent right at the beginning of the book of Luke, and the first was that he was fully man, and the second one was that he was fully God. 3 weeks ago, we looked specifically about the fact that he was fully man, and he went through temptation the way that we went through temptation, but without sin.
And we looked at what that can teach us about how we encounter our temptation. But today we're going to focus mainly on the second part, that Jesus is fully God. And specifically, he carries the authority of God with him. And we're going to see this play out over the course of a handful of different stories, starting with the passage that Mike just read for us, where he takes time and he declares the authority that he has. His divine authority is declared. Now, I'm not going to read this whole passage because Mike just read it for us, but what happens is Jesus comes into the temple in Nazareth, and it was a Saturday, a Sabbath day, and he came in and he was expected to teach, so he's given a scroll, and he happened to be given the scroll of Isaiah. So he stands up and he reads a section. And this section is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And I'm just going to read it right now. It's starting in verse 18 here in Luke chapter 4. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus stands up and he reads this section. And this section in Isaiah 61 is describing the Messiah, the one that God has anointed. And it's actually speaking the Messiah's part in first person about what the Messiah was expected to do. And what the Messiah was expected to do was to proclaim this good news to the poor, this liberty to the captives. He's supposed to proclaim these good things. And then Jesus reads that and he sits back down. He rolls up the scroll, he hands it to somebody, he sits back down. Everyone's kind of looking at him like, okay, where are we going with this? Like, because typically what would happen is somebody would read the scroll and then they would teach from it. So he kind of sat back down and everyone said, okay, where's the lesson here? And then Jesus makes a very interesting statement. In verse 21, he says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, what is he saying at that point in time? He's saying that the Messiah, the one who's coming, the anointed one of God, was him. He's saying, this proclamation that the Messiah is supposed to make, I just made it. As I read these verses, I just made this proclamation. Now, what also is he saying? He's saying, I made this proclamation to you guys. And how does he describe them? The blind, the poor, the captive, the oppressed. He says, me proclaiming to you guys is fulfilling this prophecy. So there's this statement that Jesus is making, right? And it's not a minor statement. Jesus is saying, I am the one who fulfills this prophecy. Jesus is claiming at this point in time to have the authority of God. He's claiming to have the anointing of the Lord, this authority that comes with being God. Now, I will say that in Hebrew tradition at that point in time, they believed that the Messiah was different than God. But when Jesus comes along, he actually puts those two ideas together and says, no, I am the Messiah, and the Messiah is God made man, Emmanuel. And that's me. And that's a pretty bold claim. How do the people react to it? It says that they're, first of all, they marvel at his gracious words, but they say, isn't this Joseph's son? Like, don't we know who this is? This person's not anything special, is he? And that prompts Jesus to kind of continue on in the following verses, and he says, it's true what they say, a prophet is not welcome in his hometown. In other words, you guys knew me growing up. You guys know it, so you guys say, isn't this Joseph's son, instead of saying, isn't this the anointed one? And then he goes on, he talks about Elijah and Elisha, two of the prophets, and how they were not accepted in their own area, but they had to go somewhere else in order to serve the Lord, and those people accepted them. And Jesus says, it's the same with you guys. You guys aren't going to accept this truth about me because you guys know me a little bit too well. You guys, you're not going to be able to accept it. And this time the people get upset. If you read verse 28 and 29, you see that they get upset at him. In fact, they get so upset that they want to throw him off a cliff. Now that's a pretty extreme statement, right? But I do want to say that I think that in many ways it's an appropriate statement because of the statement that he made, right? The claim that Jesus makes about being God, if you don't actually believe he is, if you don't believe that he is this anointed one, then what he's saying paramounts to blasphemy, right? It would be completely blasphemous to say that. If somebody this morning were to come up here to the pulpit and say, hey guys, I'm the anointed one, I'm God, like, we would all, like, pause for a second, right? I would pause. I would say, okay, maybe that person shouldn't be up here on the platform speaking. Now, I don't know if I would go as far as to try to throw someone off a cliff, but that was the reaction. It's like, this is not what he should be saying. And that's completely true if what he was saying is false. But if what he was saying was right, then it should be a completely different reaction. So that's the question that we get left with at the end of this story, and I think Luke intends for us to have this question to us, is Jesus who he claims to be? You know, he makes this bold declaration saying, like all of these great things, like, this is what I'm here to do. Is that really true? Right? And that's the question I think that we should be asking as readers as we come to the end of this story. And that's the question that Luke is actually going to spend, like, a good chunk of the rest of his gospel talking about. Now, we're not going to cover the rest of the gospel today, but I want to cover three stories that Luke immediately follows this up with, where he talks about Jesus' authority and the fact that he has the authority to make this type of claim. So he displays his authority in three ways. The first way that he displays his authority is over demons. If you look in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 31, this is what it says. And he went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out of him." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So Jesus leaves Nazareth. He goes to Capernaum. He starts teaching there. It says that people are amazed at his teaching there. But then this interesting thing occurs where this demon gets involved onto the scene. Now, before we go any further, I do just want to say this. The Bible lays out the fact that demons are very real and that they're not to be taken lightly. I think in today's world, I think sometimes we take demons a little bit too lightly. They are very real and they're very dangerous, and we need to treat them as such. But what happens here is this man who's possessed by a demon comes out, and he comes to Jesus, and he starts declaring with this loud voice. So this would have been a very public thing. Everybody would hear what he's saying. And he's saying, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And then he says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, that claim is that he is God himself, right? He's the one who is God, who's the Holy One, who's come to this earth. And the demon says, "That is who you are." The demon immediately recognizes Jesus. It's interesting, right? Compared to the people he was already speaking with who didn't seem to accept him and recognize him, this demon immediately recognizes exactly who he is. But Jesus silences him right away. Jesus silences the demon. Now, why does Jesus silence the demon? Well, there's two potential reasons for that. The first is that it wasn't time for the world to know this at this point in time. And he actually says that in a few other places in the Gospels, that it wasn't time for everyone to know about him. But I also think he didn't want demons being his main spokesperson, right? He didn't want everyone to be listening to these demons. He instead instructs the demon to be silent. And it makes this interesting claim in verse 35. It says that Jesus rebuked the demon. Now, what does it mean to rebuke somebody? To rebuke means to tell someone what they're doing wrong and to give them instruction on what you're expecting them to do. Now, rebuking is something that is done by somebody who is an authority over somebody else, right? Your boss might rebuke you on how you're doing a job. Or, a teacher might rebuke a student when they get the wrong answer. But rebuking is not something that goes the opposite way with authority, right? It's not something that someone who's a student would rebuke a teacher, or an employee would rebuke their boss. That's not how it would go. For any children here, don't try to rebuke your parents. That's not going to go very well for you. Rebuking is an authority issue. Those with authority can rebuke those under them. So when Jesus rebukes the demon, he's making an authoritative claim. And he makes a commandment of him. He says, come out of him. Now the demon, if Jesus didn't have authority, how would the demon respond? He wouldn't listen to him. But what happens? It says that the demon immediately comes out. Jesus has authority over the demon. He has authority to tell a demon what to do, and it listens to him. Think about this for a second. Oftentimes, you know, we talk about the spiritual war that we are in, and typically when you have a war, you have two sides, and both sides have a general, and the general tells their own troops what to do. But in this situation, Jesus tells the other side what to do. Jesus has authority not only of his own troops, the angels, but he also has authority over Satan and the demons, where he can command things of them and they do it. They listen to him. To put this in kind of a sports term, this would be like a coach of one team telling the other team how to play their game. He'd be like, no, you're gonna do this thing this time. It's like, well, why would you listen to that? Why would they listen to that? Why would a demon listen to Jesus? And the only answer, right, and this is the answer that Luke's trying to get us to understand, is that he has divine authority. He has God's authority as he speaks, and the demon has to listen to it. And what's the response? People are amazed, and they say, what type of authority or power does he have that he can command even a demon and it listens to him? Right? We see immediately this authority that Jesus has over demons. But it doesn't just stop with demons. Then Jesus then displays his second authority in the second story that we have here, and this is over sickness. Starting in verse 38, this is what it says. And he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve him. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So we get this second story, and this story involves Simon. Now Simon is somebody who is going to go on to be Jesus' disciple. He's going to get renamed Peter, and we're going to see that as the story progresses. What's interesting is that the way Luke presents some of the disciples is he introduces them in these smaller stories before he introduces them as the disciples of Jesus. And this is the first time we really get Simon introduced to us, and he's not really a disciple of Jesus yet. He's just a man who Jesus happened to be visiting who had a sick mother-in-law. So Jesus comes to the house, and they start to, you know, bring the mother-in-law to Jesus, and they start to appeal to him for the mother-in-law. You know, the mother-in-law was sick. She, not just with a minor sickness, it said a high fever. She was really not doing well. Now, we don't know exactly what type of sickness she had, but it was definitely a pretty serious sickness. And what does Jesus do? It says he stands over her. And then he uses that word rebuke again, and I like the fact that he uses that word rebuke, because normally rebuke is something that's done person to person, but Jesus actually rebukes a fever. He actually says, you know, bacteria or whatever's in you that's causing the sickness, leave. He rebukes the fever, and immediately it goes away. And she's completely healed. Now, I have to stress how completely she was healed, right? If anyone here has had a fever, which I'm sure almost all of us have had a fever at some point in our lives, when the fever breaks, what happens? We still typically have like a full day of like recovering from that fever. But what happens with the mother-in-law? It says she immediately gets up and begins to serve them. In other words, she is completely 100% healed right off the bat. Jesus has a sense of healing over her with a sickness that you don't even know what the sickness was. Jesus knew it, and Jesus healed her. That's authority, right? That's the authority over what's happening inside somebody else's body, right? The bacteria and different viruses that are going on in someone else's body, he had control over that. How do you have that type of control? And the answer, right, this is where the theme of this morning, right? The only way you have that authority is if you're God, if you have God's authority. And then it says people start bringing sick to Jesus, and he starts healing them over and over again. There's this moment of him displaying this authority over and over and over again, just healing different types of sickness. Think about how many different types of sickness he must have healed that night. And he knew what each one was. Things that, you know, we have labels for all of our sicknesses today, right? We have all these different labels. Jesus, they didn't have all of that stuff back then. They just knew somebody was sick. But Jesus knew exactly what was going on with each person. He said, they've got this, they've got this, they've got this. And he healed them, each in their area. That is authority. Jesus has this authority over sickness. And then we get one more story about Jesus' authority. And this time, he shows his authority over nature itself. This starts in Luke chapter 5. Going to cover the first 11 verses. What happens is Jesus is going out and teaching again. He's out on a lake teaching. And this time Simon was actually coming in from fishing. Simon was a fisherman by trade, and he was out fishing all night. And he came in, and right as he came in, Jesus was getting ready to teach. So he asked Simon if he could use his boat. And Simon said, sure. So Jesus got on his boat. He kind of set out a little bit so that he could speak to all the crowds that were on the shore. And he's teaching all of them. And then in verse 4, he's done teaching, and this is what he says. Verse 4. He says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. So Jesus says to Simon, he says, all right, thanks for letting me use your boat, but now I want you to set out the boat and I want you to let down your nets. Now think about what he was saying to Simon, right? Simon was a career fisherman. He had fished his entire life. He knew when to fish. And by the way, the morning was not the time to fish, because at this point, the fish would go further out into the sea at that point in time. Simon knew all the times to fish. He had spent all night fishing. He hadn't caught anything. It says in verse 2 or 3, that he was washing his nets. And when you wash your nets, that's what you do at the end of a night of fishing, because you don't want your nets to get dry rotted, which is what they were fearful of back then. So they would wash out their net diligently to close out the night. And Simon had already done that. He had already finished the night, right? He had already cleaned the nets. He was putting the nets away. And Jesus says, put out a little further and put down your nets again. Now, this would have meant Simon had to restart the whole cleaning process, right? You're going to make me have to start over? And you're telling me that now is the time, now's not the time to fish. What authority does a son of a carpenter have over a fisherman? I'm giving him instruction on how to fish. But Simon says, but at your word, I will let down my nets. So Simon says, okay, I'll do what you wanted. Now, this might have had something to do with the fact that Jesus just healed his mother-in-law a few days ago, right? He might have been like, well, you seem to be something special, so I'm going to listen to you. And what happens in verse 6? It says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So they kept this huge catch of fish. In fact, so many fish that they fill their entire boat that they have to call their partners to bring over their partner's boat, and they fill their entire partner's boat. This would have been like the catch of the month. The catch of the year, potentially, right? You're telling stories about this catch with all your fishermen friends for years to come, about that morning that you caught all these fish. Jesus made that happen. Now, how did he make that happen? And we're not exactly told how Jesus makes that happen, if he summoned fish or if he knew exactly where the fish were or whatever. But it shows that Jesus has authority over the fish that are in the water. These things that fishermen spend their entire lives trying to figure out, right? And anyone who's a fisherman today, you try to think, okay, what's the fish going to fall for this time? How can I catch the fish this time? Jesus doesn't worry about any of that. He just says, there's the fish, get them. And the reaction is that Peter says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He immediately knows there's something special about this person. It says that all who were there were amazed, and it mentions two other people, right? And Luke just name drops two other people who are going to become also disciples of Jesus, and that's James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And he says that they were fishing partners with Simon, and they were the ones involved with this, and they are all just completely amazed by Jesus. You don't just do what he just did, but Jesus did. You say, well, how could he do that? And the answer is, right, that Jesus has the authority of God. And the reaction was they left everything. They left their boats, and they just followed Jesus. Now, I don't know what they did with the fish. I'm assuming that they brought the fish in and all of that stuff. But they said, this is more important than anything that we were doing before. This is more, following Jesus is more important than being a fisherman. When they saw what Jesus could do, they said, that is life-changing. He has authority. So that's just how Luke begins to answer this question. Now, it continues on through the rest of the book, but Jesus begins to answer this question. Does Jesus have the authority he's claiming to by saying, yes, he has authority over demons, he has authority over sickness, he has authority over nature. He has God's authority. So why does this matter to us? I want to talk just for a few moments about three reasons why this matters to us today. First reason this matters for us today is because Jesus has that same authority today. You know, these things that we just listed, demons, sickness, nature itself, these are things that people are scared of even today. In fact, if you look at some of the horror movies that are made out there, right, there's things about demons in them. There's things about nature going crazy, right, tsunamis or twisters or different things like that. They make horror movies about sicknesses and plagues that sweep through the nation. These are the things that people get scared of today. And Jesus says, I have authority over that stuff. And you see, these are also all very real things for us today. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that we live in a spiritual world with a spiritual battle that's going on. The demons are at play in our world around us. We also see the reality of sickness, right? We're now 5 years or so removed from a pretty drastic sickness that swept through the world. But even on a more practical basis, right now we're in the middle of sick season. People are getting sick. A lot of us have lost people in our lives, loved ones in our lives, because of sicknesses that they've had, things like cancer, things like different serious sicknesses that are out there. These things are hard. What about nature? Well, we're just a few weeks removed from the wildfires in California. They're still recovering from that. We're just a few months removed from the hurricanes that hit where was it? Carolinas, that's the word. I was going to say Colorado because I was thinking a C word. But no, the Carolinas. We're just a few months removed from that. We see the damage that nature can do. It's devastating. And we live in a world where those things are all real. But Jesus has authority over those things. Right? This is why this message matters to me. Because I was supposed to give this message last week, and last week instead I was in a hospital room watching my daughter. And I remember praying and thinking this thought: Jesus has authority over what's happening here. Jesus has authority of what's going on in my daughter's body. That is why this matters. Because this is the stuff that we deal with. Now, I don't know what you deal with in life, and each one of us has our own battles to fight. Maybe it is sickness, or maybe it's something coming to your house, but maybe it's not one of these three things, but it's something else, right? It's a problem within your family that you're dealing with, or a problem at your work that you're dealing with, or maybe you just lost a job, or maybe you're dealing with financial hardships, and I don't know what you're dealing with, but here's what I do know. Jesus has authority in that moment. Jesus has authority over whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through. Now, that doesn't always mean that he's going to snap his fingers and make everything better for you. Sometimes he chooses for us to go through things. We say, well, why would he make us choose to go through those things? Like, why would that happen? And the answer is because he's working out something for us. You see, God is both good, but he's also all-knowing. And he knows the grand scheme of things. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we're told that he works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He's working things for our good, but sometimes that means we go through hardships. Sometimes that means that we deal with these hardships. But we don't go through that stuff alone. We go through that stuff with Jesus, who has complete authority over that stuff. And he's with us. He's, in fact, the Bible says he's within us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John is specifically actually here talking about the topic of evil spirits. But he says this. He says this statement. He says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them," referring to the evil spirits. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." What does that mean? That God, through the Holy Spirit who's dwelling within us, is greater than anything that this world has to throw at us. And we can take confidence in that. That the one who speaks with authority over demons, over sickness, over nature, is the one who's working in our lives today. This also matters because Jesus' mission required authority. You see, Jesus came to this earth with a mission. If you go back to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, this proclamation that Jesus made at the beginning, that you know, we talked about at the beginning of this, where he proclaims good news to the poor. He's proclaiming liberty to the captives. That word liberty actually means release or freedom. He's proclaiming freedom to the captives. You say, well, what does he mean by that? The truth is, what he's proclaiming is freedom from the greatest thing that holds us captive. This isn't a special message to those who happen to be physically blind or physically poor or physically in chains, although it can apply to them, but he's talking about the spiritually poor, the spiritually blind, the spiritually captive, the spiritually oppressed, the ones who are captive by their own sin. He's proclaiming release to them. And that matters because that's us, right? This proclamation of release, of freedom, is what Jesus is going to offer us. And he's going to provide that for us through the end goal of his mission. And the end goal of his mission is the cross, dying to pay the penalty for our sin. And then 3 days later, rising again 3 days later to conquer sin and death once and for all. That is how we get our freedom. That's how we get our release. That's the good news that's being proclaimed to us today. And that good news, in order to have that good news, Jesus had to have this authority. Jesus needed to have authority over life and death so that he can say, "I laid down my life, and I can take it back up." You know, when Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate says, "Don't you know that I have the authority to tell you that you're going to die?" Jesus says, "You think you have that authority here? I've got that authority here." Jesus says, "I'm the one who's in control." In order for Jesus to pay for our sins, he needed the authority of God. And in order for him to rise 3 days later, he needed the authority of God. And it's important that we establish here in the book of Luke. Now, the book of Luke keeps going, right? And there's a lot more too, but it's important that we establish right up front that Jesus is God and he's got God's authority, because everything else is going to be based on that. That's the foundation that we're going to move forward with. Because everything he's going to do requires that authority. You know, paying for our sins requires God's authority over us. You know, we each have different authority in our lives, right? As a husband and a father, I'm the head of the household. The Bible says I have authority over my household, but that authority is limited, right? I can't necessarily die for the sins of my household. That's not something that I can do. My authority is limited. Here is a pastor of a church, right? I'm given certain authority as the pastor of the church, but that authority is limited. I don't get to die for any of your sins. It's not something that I've got authority to do. But Jesus says, I've got authority to die for the sins of the world, to die for the sins of each person here. How does he have that authority? And the only answer is because he created each one of us, because he knit us together in our mother's womb, because he is the authority of God. Everything that he does from here on out is going to require that authority. Jesus has it. That brings us to one last thing that I want to look at for us this morning. It's really a question, and this is where I want to end with, is a question. How do we respond to Jesus' authority? I put up on the screen a couple of the responses that we saw through this passage. The first response was awe and amazement. People just stood back and said, who is this guy that he has this type of authority and power? And they stood in awe of him in amazement. Is that our response to Jesus? Do we stand back in awe and amazement of him? I think a lot of times in our world today, especially in America today, we miss the awe of Jesus. We're not amazed by him. We're not impressed by him. Maybe you've heard these stories even multiple times before. You know, you're like, Jay, I've already heard this sermon preached before. What's so special about it? That's not how the people there reacted. Right? They were in awe. Are we in awe of Jesus this morning and the authority that he has? And then that authority, that awe, created this response where people came to him. They started bringing their needs before him. They started bringing the sick before him, right? They started saying, we need to come with our needs before Jesus. When we go to Jesus in prayer, that's what we're doing. We're coming before him with our needs. We're saying, we need help here, Jesus. And we know that you have the authority, so we're coming to you. Do we run to Jesus when things go wrong? Do we run to Jesus with the needs in our lives? Do we run to him? Then we see this in chapter 5, verse 8. We see this confession of Peter, and I love this confession. He says, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of you. I'm a sinful man. Do we confess our sin before Jesus? Or do we excuse it away? Do we act like it's not that big of a deal? If we really recognize who Jesus is, then we'll immediately recognize our sin is a big deal. Right? If we truly appreciate that Jesus is God and has all the authority of God, then our sin should become the stain that we just carry. And the Bible says the great news is that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But do we come before him with our sins? Do we confess them before him? And then this last one is the way the whole story ends. Following Jesus. Simon, who got to see two of these miracles himself, he leaves his life. He leaves his job. He leaves fishing, everything he's ever known, and he follows Jesus. Do we do that? Or do we like to have our own lives? Do we say, I like my life with a little bit of Jesus? Jesus says, that's not a good response to me. When we see Jesus and who he is, we should say, Jesus, you need my life. I'm going to follow after you. I think a lot of times we're like the captain of the battleship at the beginning of the message. That we say, I'm something special. You guys need to listen to me. Everyone needs to listen to what I have to say. I'm the one in charge here. But we need to understand that we're not. Jesus has all the authority here. We need to follow after him. Follow the Lord's authority. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you for the authority that you have. We praise you that you are the creator of the universe, that you're the one who's in complete control of the universe, that you're the one who's in complete control over demons, over sickness, over nature, over everything else that we go through in life. Lord, you are in complete control here. Lord, I pray that we would respond to that. Lord, we'd be in awe of you. We'd be amazed by who you are. That we would come to you, that we'd confess our sins before you. That we would turn to you and follow after you with our lives. Lord, I pray that we would put you first and not ourselves. Lord, you have all authority in the world. We pray that you would have authority over our lives. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
As we prepare for communion, let us remember with all that Jesus did for us on the cross. Please stand.
There There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the
You know, when it all boils down to it, and we say, why is Jesus' authority important? This is where we come to. That Jesus, the creator of the universe, God himself, came to rescue us from our sins. When we were guilty before him. We were, as the Bible says, on a path towards death. The wages of our sin was death itself. God loved us anyway. He was merciful. He was gracious to us. That brings us to the cross. That brings us to what we celebrate right now. Now, there's nothing special about eating this bread and drinking this juice. There's nothing special about it that makes us better people, better Christians, or even gives us salvation. But we do it as a way to remember. To remember what Jesus did for us. That when we were at our lowest of lows, when we were the captive, when we were the blind, and we were the poor, he set us free. Now, it's important that we take this time seriously, that we reflect, and I'm going to give us a moment just now to reflect on ourselves, to confess any sin before the Lord, so that we can attune our hearts to him as we just take time to remember what he did for us this morning. So let's take time to do that right now. Dave, can you pray for the bread?
Father, as we come to you now, we thank you, Lord, that you do have authority over all things. We thank you, Lord, that you used that authority to go to the cross, to die for us. Lord, the more we get to see you, the more we see the weaknesses in ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for this bread that represents your body that was tortured and died for us. May we, Lord, now live for you. In Jesus' name.
And Jesus said, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When supper was over, Jesus took the cup. Eric, can you pray for the cup?
Dear God, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us in our place, that Jesus would come and shed his blood in place of ours. I pray that that would be something that would mark how we live our lives, that we would choose to follow after you in light of the sacrifice, and that we would praise you and thank you for that each and every day as we do right now. Pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. do this in remembrance of me. And now let us pray in the words our Savior gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of these titles of authority given to Jesus way back in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's take time right now to worship our divine Savior. Please stand.
Merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb would rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor,
as we go out today, let's remember Jesus' authority. Let's be in awe of it. Let's follow after him because of it. Lord, we just praise you for all that you are, Lord. You're God who came to rescue us from our sin. Lord, I pray that we would follow after you because of that, that we would give everything that we have for your honor, for your glory. Pray these things in your name. Amen.